We need to follow. Andy lived through the 60s for 20 years. So, and now he's teaching us out of scripture. So what we want to do is follow along just to make sure he's not hallucinating or flashing back or anything like that. Right, Andy? And, let's enjoy this. Open your hearts.
Thanks, Mark. Yeah, I spent 20 years in the 60s. I used to teach math, and my students would say, you know, that's not mathematically possible to spend 20 years in the 60s. And yet I did it. I've got a brother-in-law who spent, he's still in the 60s, actually. They say if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. How many of you were in the 60s?
I can't remember anything.
Yeah. It's a rowdy group this morning.
Mr. Ed,
the talking horse. A horse is a horse, of course, of course. Yeah. Okay. All right, we start off with some painful questions. I always ask, and if you're ever part of the studies I'm teaching, we start with a first question. What book of the Bible are we in? Good. Nobody said First Colossians or Third Corinthians or anything like that. Which chapter of Acts are we in? Or let me put it even more, because Lane's here, we're going to put him on the spot. Or I'm not personally, but who remembers anything that Lane said last week? Lane was teaching on chapter 8 of Acts, part of chapter 8 anyway, first part. Who was here last week? Who was not here last week? Who was not sure if they were here last week? There you go. Oh, yeah, this is open book, by the way. No shame in opening your Bible to chapter 8 and take a look at the first verses that Lane was talking about last week. Yeah, I know. It's really humbling when you stand up and, what do you remember that I said last week? And everybody looks at you blankly. You know, it's kind of. Okay. Some people are actually looking at chapter 8. What are you seeing in the first few verses there before we're going to move on later in Acts, but just to kind of get people up. Persecution. You recall after Stephen was killed, the first martyr, a general persecution against the church started to break out there in Jerusalem. People were arrested and thrown in jail and all sorts of things were happening to them. And they actually got scattered out from the city of Jerusalem. They were really driven out of the city. And as they'd be driven out, was this a good thing or a bad thing, by the way? I mean, in what sense? What was good about the fact that a persecution broke out? As they went out praising God and talking about Jesus. And so every place that they went, people started hearing about the Lord. So this was God's way really of spreading the message. Remember, he said back in chapter 1, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And this is really the start. Somebody can... On the other side of the... Sounds like a title of a book, On the Other Side of the Cross. The cross thing. It's On the Other Side of the Cross thing. Okay. As this persecution breaks out, what really God is accomplishing is he's starting to bring the word out to larger and larger circles away from the city of Jerusalem. Okay. Now, some of you, how many of you last week were at the VA hospital? Yeah, a bunch. Bunch of folks went over, maybe I think it was about 20 folks went over to the spinal cord injury unit at the VA hospital in Palo Alto and did a barbecue for the vets, many of whom suffered devastating injuries in Iraq and Afghanistan, roadside bombs, and served them a meal. And I think somebody said around 200 folks were served there at the spinal cord injury unit. Tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing. And for a lot of people, that was kind of like heading to the ends of the earth. I mean, it wasn't geographically far away, but it was outside of your normal comfort zone. It was outside of your Jerusalem, the place that you were perhaps familiar, kind of outside of the Judea, the Samaria. This was really stepping pretty far beyond a comfort zone. How many of those of you who went found that when you stepped out of your comfort zone, it was a tremendous blessing? It blew me away. Walking into that room, and here's guys lying there in bed. I talked to a guy named Lee. He hadn't actually been injured in Iraq. He'd gotten out of the military, went to Oakland, started an auto body shop. Wrong place, wrong time. Guy shot him in the back, paralyzed. Then a couple years after that, he was somehow in a place where there was a coffee machine. It was under pressure. It blew up. He was scalded with boiling coffee, third and fourth degree burns. He's been in the VA hospital for the last 3 years getting skin grafts. He's already paralyzed. He's just a head in bed with a couple arms that he can do a few things with. He loves Jesus. We laughed. We prayed together. We talked together. Just blew me away that anybody can be praising God and have joy going through one of those devastating experiences, never mind two that were... It just brought me to tears being there. When God starts working through in your life, He wants to also start working through your life. God works in your life that He might work through your life, and He's going to start taking you to places that are beyond your normal comfort zone. It may not be to the ends of the earth in the sense of clear over to Pakistan. It might, though. But it may be to the ends of the earth in the sense that He's going to take you outside of your normal area in which you feel at home. Okay? That's what we started to see at the beginning of chapter 8. There's now going to be three stories. We're going to look at one of them today. Lane's going to look at one next week, and then we'll look at one at the following week, of individual conversion stories, where individuals come to Christ. Today we're going to see a guy, Philip, and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, it's usually called. Then the week after that, we'll see the conversion of Saul. And the week after that, the conversion of a guy named Cornelius. Okay. The gospel's spreading out. Okay. Oh, by the way, what's a eunuch? Before we get to that.
It's a small measure.
It's a what?
It's a unit of measure.
It's a unit of measure? A eunuch is a unit of measure? I didn't have a headache before you said no. Sergio?
A group of people that were castrated in order to serve.
They were castrated. Usually, if you were, let's say, working for the king and he didn't want you messing with the ladies, you would be his servant, but you'd get castrated. And this was a guy, we're going to learn about this guy who was a eunuch. He was had been castrated. Okay? Nice looking area, isn't it? Nice looking piece of real estate. Been there. Yeah. Or Nebraska. We have this bitter rivalry, by the way. It's Lord helping us to love our enemies. My son-in-law works at the University of Oklahoma. Dyke is a big Nebraska fan. Well, I'm not sure if it's proper for pastors to be betting, but Dyke and I have a bet. The Oklahoma-Nebraska football game this year, the loser will come to church wearing the uniform of the opposing team. So if I show up in Nebraska clothing, you'll know Dyke won. And if Dyke shows up with the pom-pom from Oklahoma.
Okay.
However, we digress. Let's get back to them. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay. You remember Philip earlier in the book of chapter 8 went up to Samaria. A big revival got going up in Samaria. He was also one of the first deacons of the church that we encountered back in chapter 7. Now an angel, we don't know quite how, this angel speaks to Philip, says, go south. Samaria is to the north. And that's where the big revival is going on. And yet an angel says, head south. This is what is south. If this is this is a photo, it's a modern photo, those are, you know, but it's the same landscape. God basically told him, go to the middle of nowhere. But Lord, there's a big revival going on to the north. Sometimes God's going to call you to places that don't seem particularly like the reasonable spot to go. But the big revival's up to the north. The angel says, go south. Go to the middle of nowhere. A lot of times, at least in my own life, I keep thinking God wants me to go that way. God, I'm not praying and asking God where he wants me to go. I just try to head in a certain direction, pig-headedly, stubbornly going someplace. Sometimes when you do sit down and listen to the voice of the Lord, he calls you to go to someplace that seems like, why in the world would you call me here? Remember one time praying in Berkeley, I may have told this story here, I can't remember. We were doing church planting there back. Yeah, that's part of the memory problem. My memory's like Swiss cheese, you know, there's some cheese, but there's lots of holes. This was back in the early 80s. I was sitting on the couch praying, and I felt very strongly that I was supposed to go to a certain place on the UC Berkeley campus. And there was kind of a tree there. I kind of had a mental picture of it. And I thought, well, if this is an acid flashback, or I'm losing my mind, or really the Lord wants me to go to this place on the UC Berkeley campus. And I decided to go with it, so I went to the tree out by the music building on the UC Berkeley campus and looked around. And as I turned to walk away, this voice goes, Andy. And I turned, and it was a woman we had met in Germany who we'd lost complete track of. We didn't have her address. We didn't know anything. She was in Berkeley for one day on a sightseeing trip from Germany, and she happened to be passing that tree at the exact moment that I arrived there. And she said, Andy, what are you doing here? And I replied, God sent me to meet you. Right? I don't know if she ended up accepting the Lord. I invited her back to our house. We witnessed to her about the Lord. But sometimes God, if you're sitting there just praying and saying, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? He may take you some places that seem kind of strange, kind of unusual. And yet, if you're being obedient to him, he'll do things that are amazing that absolutely blow your mind. Okay? So Philip goes down south through this lovely landscape. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Okay. Anybody know, where's Ethiopia, by the way?
Africa.
Africa. Is it near Nebraska? Let's start there. No. If you go to Egypt and head south, east of Somalia, okay? Many people also feel this is probably the first black man to accept Jesus Christ. Okay? So now we're moving out towards the end of the earth. We have this guy who was basically the Secretary of the Treasury for the Queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Any guess how far it is from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, by the way? It's about that far on the map. It's a unit of measure. No, or whatever Mark was... Whatever Mark was saying earlier. Yeah, it's about that far in the map. I'm talking about how far is it in 1,000, 2,000, 12 million. It's about 500 miles, okay, one way. About from here to San Diego, okay? What's that? No, that is the point. Yeah, that, exactly. The point is he had to go 500 miles there, and he had to come 500 miles back. Do you think this guy was serious about worshiping God? He's not a Jew, he's an Ethiopian, and yet for some reason he's been attracted to the God of the Jews, and he's been attracted to them to the point where he's willing to make a 500-mile trip there and a 500-mile trip back. Somebody said, you know, in the early days, people would go 500 miles to find God, and today we complain about driving 3 miles to church. I'm going to pull a muscle pushing down on the accelerator of my car. Oh, it's so hard to get to church on Sunday morning. These folks went all over the world trying to find God. This guy had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. Now he's driving back. And as he's driving, he's actually reading. I bet he's got kind of the limousine of chariots, by the way. I mean, I think it's kind of the Cadillac of chariots. You know, he's probably a pretty wealthy official. And it says that he's reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Back in those days, by the way, many times they'd read out loud. And so it's likely that Philip overheard him reading this. The Spirit says, go to that chariot. So here he is out in the middle of no place, where he's supposed to be. He sees his chariot. He senses the Spirit of God saying to him, go to that chariot. As he approaches, the guy in the chariot is reading the book of Isaiah. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, hop on in any time. You know what I mean?
I don't think they spoke the same language, right, that it was written in Ethiopia. I would think that if he's reading the book of Isaiah, it's probably a foreign language. But he was an educated guy.
I think, yeah.
He probably couldn't just leave Ethiopia. Not like the South Carolina governor just take off.
But that's another story, yeah. And he must have been very trusted for her to allow him to make that kind of trip, which no doubt took quite a long time in those days to travel 1,000 miles, even in your top-of-the-line chariot. I mean, how far can you go in a day in a chariot? I mean, I don't know. 50 miles. Somebody check it out on the internet for me. How far can you go in a day in a chariot? Okay, and then you can do the math. How far did it take him to go? Yeah, Rick, you had a hand up over there.
I've heard people talk about the Queen of Sheba visited
Solomon.
Solomon, and yeah. Sheba might have been in Ethiopia or around there, so that they knew about the scriptures even 1,000 years before Christ.
Yeah.
And he may have even known Hebrew. He might have read it in the Greek.
You know, so many questions we get to ask the Lord when we get to heaven. I'm not sure which language it was written in. I'm not sure quite what he understood. But he is sitting there reading in his chariot. Philip approaches. He hears, it says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Yeah, Armando?
Yeah, I have a question.
Go ahead.
I don't know, for some reason I think where it says ran up to the chariot. So it must have taken some effort for him to get up to speed to go along with the chariot and then stay with it long enough to hear what it was being read. And I go, that in itself is like a miracle. I mean, if you're told go run alongside the chariot and stay near it, it must have taken some effort.
Well, and I think that too, but I also think when it says the Spirit said go up to that chariot, it says he ran up to the chariot. When God tells you to do something, many times in my own case, I'm reluctant. Oh, Lord, do I have to do that? You're always asking me to do something that's out of my comfort. He was quick to obey God. I mean, how many of you, here's your categories. Quick, sort of quick, slow. How many of you, when God tells you to do something, you are quick to obey? You run. How many of you? Sort of quick. And how many of you, quite honestly, slow? I am slow to obey what God's calling me to do. I've heard his voice. I know what he's telling me to do. But it's tough for me to be obedient. It's tough to me. And for many of us, that's the struggle. God's calling you to go someplace, and we're reluctant. We're slow to obey. But Philip is an example of a guy who ran to do what God was telling him to do. He hears this guy somehow reading Isaiah out loud as he's bouncing along. Maybe this shock absorber's in a... How do you read in a chariot when you're going along? And do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand? can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is your classic, what we call a teachable moment. This is the moment every teacher longs for. How can I unless somebody explains it to me? His heart was open to hearing what Philip had to say. Many times when I'm talking with people, there's this resistance piece. Do you understand? No, I don't want to. Looking for that moment when people really want to hear what you've got to say. A lot of times working with folks in recovery, they'll come into my office and they just want me to co-sign on their plan. They don't want to understand, have anything explained to them. They just want to treat me as a local ATM machine. Let me see which buttons I can push on Andy so that the money comes out. A lot of people come to me and they tell me their sad story, and they really are pretty sad, but they don't really want to change. They just want somebody to join them while they're crying in their beer and they're hoping that I'm going to pay for another beer for them. Until you get to the point where you call out to God and say, God, you've got to help me. Help me to understand. I don't even know what's wrong with me, Lord. I don't know where to begin. I don't know where to start. Could somebody please explain this to me? Could somebody please make it clear to me? Until you get to that point, with all openness, you call out to God and say, God, you've got to explain it to me. My life is such a mess, I don't even know what to do. This guy had that openness. Do you understand? How can I? I think, and this is according to Andy, I think he went to Jerusalem to worship, and he did not really find what he was after. Because what he really needed was a personal relationship with God. He traveled 500 miles. He's still looking on the way back. I don't understand. Could somebody explain it to me? I thought his heart is still longing for God. He's longing for that encounter with God. You don't need a religion. You need a relationship. Every person in here, you don't need a religion. You need a relationship. That's what he really needed. So he invites Philip. Or are there thoughts before I flip on to that and go into the next slide here?
One of the things that I was thinking about is that, I think it's Paul that says, be prepared to give it a...
An account, Peter.
Is that Peter?
Yeah.
But I mean, to be able to, at any point, be able to explain the scriptures. And there's a certain amount of preparedness that Philip had that is able to just come alongside and say, okay, I can explain it to you.
You know, somebody says you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. We each need to be walking closely with Jesus Christ, because you don't know when you're going to have that encounter, and somebody may ask you the question, I don't understand, could somebody explain it to me? And if you're not walking closely with Jesus, when that moment comes, you're not going to have much to say to them. So it's a moment by moment walking with God. He said the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53. He says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life, I should say, was taken from the earth. So he's sitting there reading that. He was led by like a sheep to the slaughter, and he doesn't understand what he's reading. Yeah, Marcus?
Yeah, this point in Isaiah is actually Isaiah talking about when Jesus was actually in front of Pilate and would not defend himself. He was silent before he had went to the cross, before he was whipped.
I think that's right. I mean, he's going like this. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's the one who died for us. But put yourself in the place of this Ethiopian eunuch. He's just sitting there bouncing along on the chariot reading, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb, pretty mysterious stuff. For us who have heard about Christ, I think he's talking about Jesus. But imagine you've never heard about Jesus and you're reading this stuff and it's like, make no sense to me, man. This is pretty incomprehensible. Out of Isaiah 53. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then I should say, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Tell me, who is this guy talking about? Who's Isaiah talking about? Elaine? No, no, dive in. This is, you know me, I'm part of On and On Anonymous. I just keep talking until...
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Love is the key. And if I love somebody, I'm willing to enter into the maybe the embarrassment or the vulnerability of I'm not really prepared, but I love you and I want to trust God in obedience. And yeah, I can't get what I don't have, but I've had a personal encounter with Christ. Maybe I'm not eloquent. Maybe I don't know theology, but I can share with you this is real. And the lady at the well, she didn't know any of that, but she said, I can take you to the one I met.
Yes. God will bring you to the people that He's equipped you to speak to. And the love is the key thing. One of the guys, I heard on this story, I didn't see it personally. This guy accepted Jesus Christ, had a very foul mouth. You know, every other word was some four-letter word. So he goes to the pastor and he says, look, I've got a friend I want to witness to. Would you come with me when I share Jesus with my friend? So they go to the friend, and the guy who has just accepted Christ, the guy who has the foul mouth, says to his friend, you blankety-blank sinner, you blankety, you need to say, accept Jesus, you blankety-blank sinner. And the pastor's going, oh, no, no, no. The guy accepted Jesus Christ. God knew where that guy was at that point, and he knew that the guy had a love for his friend. And he used the words that the guy had, and he'll use you. And Blaine's absolutely right. I meet all people all the time. Oh, I can't talk to anybody about Jesus. I don't know anything about the Bible. Okay. Well, God will instruct you in stuff about the Bible. That's partly why you're coming here. But He has given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you a love for people. And you need to have a willingness to step into the lives of folks and to love them and care about them, just like Philip stepped into the life of that guy in the chariot. Are you willing to step into people's lives? And that can be mysterious, it can be confusing, it can be aggravating. But, Lord, help me to step into the middle of their pain, trusting ultimately in You, not in my own intellect. Yeah, Fred? There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians that says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And sometimes when you think you know, you get all puffed up about how much you know, but you're not really being motivated by love. And Lord, help me to be motivated by love, and the things that You have taught me, I know You'll use. But a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing, because then you start thinking you know something when you really... And then you stop depending on God. You start depending on your own knowledge instead of on an ongoing relationship with Him. It says, Philip began with that very passage out of Isaiah 53 and told him the good news about Jesus. And this kind of picks up on what Marcus said. What does that passage have to do with Jesus? Let me go back to it. What do you think he might have said? This is just kind of, we don't know for sure. What does that have to do about Jesus? He said he started with that scripture and he told him the good news about Jesus. What does that scripture have to do with Jesus? Go ahead, Marcus.
Silent for
I mean, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus come, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What's this deal about sacrificial lamb? When I grew up, I did not have a church background. People, Jesus died for your sins. Made no sense to me. Yeah. What's your name, by the way?
Michael.
Michael Moses. Yeah. Spotless lamb without any kind of blemish or defect. But why is it that anybody needs a sacrifice? Why do you need a sacrificial lamb? Why do I need a lamb? So why does Jesus need to die for you? Yeah, Moses, go ahead.
Because we are, throughout the Old Testament, as far as my understanding, and so Jesus was the ultimate finished last sacrifice. No more sacrifices now. We don't have to sacrifice. We have to
Jesus. Yeah, let me grab a couple of you. I've got a completely holy God. And I'm a sinner. How does a completely holy God get a relationship with a sinner? The sin has to be dealt with. It says in Hebrew, without the shedding of blood, there is no... Sin is a serious thing with God. It's not a trivial thing. Something has to die in order for that sin to get dealt with. Something holy and good has to die. Yes, Sergio? And let me get a few other hands going up. Ron, you had a hand up, I'll get you next, Marcus. I was saying, too, I mean, somebody said it's like you go to the judge. Sergio just got back from the judge, by the way. He had good news for him. You go to the judge, and the judge says, you know what, you deserve to die. You deserve the death penalty. And then the judge himself steps down and says, I'm going to the electric chair for you. You deserve to die, but you know what? I'm taking the punishment that you deserve. That's what Jesus did. He took the punishment you and I deserved. And when you start to get a handle on that, it says, he who is forgiven much loves much. When you get a handle, and that's why I love recovery ministry, because most people know how much they've sinned. They know the guilt. And when they get that sense of the genuine forgiveness, they start loving much. The people in recovery ministry, when I see them over at the VA hospital, they are on fire for Jesus because they've got a sense of what they've truly been forgiven. Thank you, Lord. I did deserve punishment, and praise you that you took the punishment that I deserve. It's a wonderful thing. It's a very freeing thing. Yeah, Rick? No, I was going to get Marcus. Just let me get Marcus because I told him I was, and I'll get you next, Rick. Yeah, I mean, what you do is you put your hand on the lamb, identifying with it, and then it slit its throat. We're talking about a serious ceremony. This is not some little. That's a heavy thing, hey, Rick.
On the cross, Jesus took all of our sins upon himself, and we got his righteousness.
Amen. What a great trade! I'll give you my righteousness. I'll take your sins. It's the deal of the century. Or longer, deal of all eternity. So I'll trade you your sins for my righteousness, and it's free, just by faith. All right. So he tells this guy, this eunuch, about Jesus, starting from that scripture out of Isaiah. No, this is not the Ethiopian eunuch. This is from a couple, 3 weeks ago when we were up at Mark Concini's house doing the barbecue up there, and I was baptized 8 or 9 people, among them Donna, so this is Lane and I, at Mark's pond. Just a beautiful, beautiful moment there. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water, why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. What a beautiful... The guy obviously has accepted Jesus Christ. He's obviously been told about, you know what, Jesus said we're supposed to go baptizing and making disciples, showing that an interchange has taken place. As we talked about, when you go under the water, you're identifying with Christ's death. When you come up from the water, you're identifying with his resurrection and the new life that you now have in him. And this eunuch obviously had accepted Christ because Philip does baptize him. They stop at the water and he baptizes him. Thoughts on that, just by the way? Yeah, Janice? If you are genuinely seeking for God, God will show up. If you have a heart that is really looking for God, you may not know anything, you just have a sense. I know you're out there, Lord. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Anybody who calls out with a genuine heart for God, God will show up. He will answer that real. If you're playing games and just, that's a different thing. But if you're calling out with a sincere heart, Lord, if you're really out there, I'd travel 1,000 miles to find out about you, Lord. He will show up. Yeah, was it Chris? You had a hand up?
Yeah. I remember reading once that as a eunuch, he wasn't allowed to be baptized.
Huh. I hadn't heard that one.
Like, the reason he probably didn't even enter the temple. So, there's a lot of restriction that he faces.
Yeah, good. I mean, and I know that he's accepted,
yeah.
And contrary to what the traditions have told me,
yeah.
Absolutely. And maybe some of you, I mean, maybe for some reason there are obstacles for you. You don't feel, I'm not good enough.
Yeah.
I've got to get my life cleaned up first before I become a Christian. No, Christianity is a come-as-you-are party. Any cleaning up that needs to happen, God will do later. You just come in whatever condition you're in. Whatever obstacles God will remove.
I don't know. I thought it was strange to, being that it's a desert and all, where it says, look, here's water. And I try to picture either a river or a pond or something in the middle of the road from Gaza to Jerusalem. And I think it's highly unlikely that there was a natural body of water. So I think that in itself might be miraculous.
Don't know. Could be. Also, I would say in the early church, baptism tended to happen pretty quick after salvation. It would be like, you accepted the Lord, let's be baptized. Let's do it. And now people mull it over and so forth. But I think the picture that's given is you're trying to communicate to people what has happened in your life, and God has given us this ceremony whereby with your physical body, you show the inner change that has taken place. Elaine?
Yeah, I'm really glad you made that point. And as we minister, there will be negative consequences. I know what happened,
yep.
And I'm going to identify with that.
Amen.
Because he asked me.
And the baptism, I think, is supposed to be our first step of obedience.
Right.
Let's show you have now become a follower of Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you do what he says. And by the power of your spirit, I can't do it in my flesh, Lord, give me the power in your spirit to do what you're calling me to do. Let me get a couple, because I want to have some sharing time. Just thought I'd put that one up there too. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And that's, Lane's got a great rejoicing expression. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, very weird deal. They baptize. Philip baptizes him. The guy comes up out of the water, looks around. No Philip. Okay, the word here, for those of you who are Greek scholars, harpazo, took him away. The Latin word translated is raptus. We get the word rapture from that word. Some of you have looked in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture of the church. This is the same thing. Philip was raptured. He was snatched away and then reappeared someplace else. Azotus, which is a town on the Mediterranean coast, travels about 70 miles up the coast preaching to Caesarea. And if you get to Acts 21, you'll find that Philip's still in Caesarea talking to people about the Lord. Okay? But the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Okay? Part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. There should be something about our lives that's filled with rejoicing. Even though you may be going through some hard times, joy comes from the Lord. Happiness comes from what happens. It comes from the circumstances. But you can have the joy of the Lord even in the midst of very, very painful circumstances. And when people see that, people want a life. They don't want a doctrine. They want a life that's full of love, peace, and joy. And if they see that in you, then they'll start asking you about Jesus. But if you just go around with a long, grim face all the time, why would anybody want to be like you? I mean, why, if you don't have any laughter, any joy in your life. This guy went on his way rejoicing. Let me cut it off right about here with one last comment. Church history says, this is not in Scripture, but church history says that this Ethiopian eunuch went back, became an incredible evangelist, and did tremendous things in Africa, and the early African church was started by this guy. Okay, so that's what church history says. He didn't just go back rejoicing. He went back out, and many people came to know Christ through him. Anyway, we're getting a little long, so let me cut it right there. Mark, why don't you...
Thank you. Thank you, Andy.